We have, for the last few weeks, been working through the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, an introduction to the Gospel of John, where Jesus presents himself to be the motivation, first of all, for evangelism in chapter 1, to set the standards of commitment and purity in chapter 2, where he attended a wedding and then went to the temple and turned over the money changers' tables and purified the temple. Then in chapter 3, last week, we saw Nicodemus, that no one is too good for the gospel. Everyone needs to be saved. And then, of course, this week, no one is too far away where they can't be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're in chapter 4 this morning. The woman at the well didn't have a name. Stephanie Fast didn't have a name until she was adopted. The N-word translated into Korean would be 2G. She thought 2G was her name. The woman at the well was biracial and despised by her people. Stephanie Fast was also biracial and despised by her people. The woman at the well lived in lonely isolation. Stephanie also lived in lonely isolation. The woman at the well didn't have a family. Stephanie Fast didn't have a family until she was adopted by Dave and Judy Merwin. In fact, can you imagine a little girl between the ages of 3 and 4 living on the street by herself, having to survive? She was asked, "What did you eat?" And she said, "What I could steal, or bugs." She would get a stalk from a piece of rice and thread bugs, grasshoppers, locusts, whatever she could find on it. By the end of the day, they were dried out, and she could eat them. She would sit. She said she was very patient and waited at the hole of a field mouse until it came out, and then she quickly grabbed it. She would eat the whole mouse. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine my kids at 3 or 4 surviving on the street like that. Jesus loved and adopted the woman at the well into his family. Jesus loved and adopted Stephanie into his family. She does have a website. She lives in the Pacific Northwest. Her site is Stephanie Fast, if you'd like to get on her site and order her book. I think it's called She Is Mine. The world today is filled with people who feel nameless, despised, lonely, orphaned, but who are fiercely loved by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. Things were becoming too hot to handle in Jerusalem. The persecution had picked up. The scribes, the Pharisees, were starting to plot against the life of Jesus. But it wasn't time for Jesus to die. He still had years of ministry to go. And as he ministered in Israel, he kept his identity hidden. As he did many of the miracles, he would tell people, "Don't tell anyone what I've done for you." Because the opposition couldn't grow until the time was right, until that hour had come for him to lay his life down on the cross of Calvary. Now let's look at the woman in scene 2. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answering said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This was a simple request from Jesus to the woman at the well. "Could I trouble you for a drink of water?" It was the middle of the day in a desert area. He had been traveling, and he must have been thirsty. But the woman was shocked. There were just too many barriers to overcome for this request to be made. Gender, race, religion, social standing, moral purity. Any one of these things could have prevented Jesus from interacting with her. But she raises just one objection, the racial. Racial tensions seem to be second nature to humans. We've seen an explosion of racial tensions in the last 5 or so years. Racial tensions will grow until we find the love of Christ and let it shine in our world. Jesus here ignored her objection and offered her living water, which is a symbol of eternal life. One cup is not enough. The fresh spring of life is available. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I trusted Jesus as my Savior 50 or so years ago. But what about the last 50 years? There's a special tense in the Greek language that God uses often when he speaks of salvation. In English, it would be translated, "You have been saved." That just gives us the indication of the perfect tense, and you can see it specially translated that way in the New American Standard Bible. The perfect tense speaks of a past experience with present results. As Jesus speaks to this woman about a continuing flow of water, he is describing the perfect tense that refers to salvation. He doesn't say, "I would give you a glass. I would give you a drink of water." He said to her, "I would give you a spring that would never run dry." You see, 50 years ago, I was saved. But salvation continues to flow in my life because Jesus is ever present with me. And it's just as clear and fresh and refreshing as it was 50 years ago. Why does Jesus make this emphasis? I believe because salvation is a relationship with God himself. There is a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect of that salvation in my life. The water, after 50 some odd years, is still flowing in my life. Jesus offered here living water, which is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't have eternal life without the Holy Spirit in your life. Nicodemus was told, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus here, when she asks for that living water, confronts her unfulfilled relationships. Look at verse 15 and following. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That was the first time Jesus was able to declare who he was to an individual. So Jesus gets right into it. She was married five times. She was living with someone. She was a modern-day woman. Six relationships. We don't know what those relationships were like, but we know there must have been problems. We know that relationships are difficult, as they are today. Jesus raised the standard of marriage when he used it as a reflection of his love for us. This, perhaps, this desire for a relationship perhaps was her greatest thirst, a quest for a meaningful, permanent relationship. Dumping or being dumped, she was lonely, always searching but never finding a love that would satisfy her greatest thirst. Dallas Willard wrote in his book, Hearing God, "God is able to penetrate and intertwine himself within the fibers of the human self in such a way that those who are enveloped in his loving companionship will never be alone." He thought of that as he was holding his newborn baby boy and realizing that he would be there as much as possible with this little child, but that he couldn't always be there for him or with him. And so he realized the wonder of the presence of the God who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," who's reflected in Romans chapter 8, where it's written, "What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" Nothing, he said, nothing can separate us from God. This woman desperately needed what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8. When we come into a relationship without the love of Christ, and we can, it will never reach the potential God intended. Both husband and wife in the perfect scenario will be filled with the love of the Lord to such an extent that that love will overflow into the life of the other. Do you need that love in your life? Do you need that love in your relationship? You need Jesus' love. You need Jesus' living water. You need Jesus' life more abundantly. Scene 4, the temple or the mountain, which we've already read. It's interesting to me that this woman, this Samaritan woman who didn't have access to the temple or to the teachings within the temple, asked a much more interesting question than Nicodemus did, who was a teacher and referred to as the teacher in Jerusalem. She asked, should we worship God in the temple or on the mountain? In the temple would have been Nicodemus's reply. On the mountain was the reply of her fathers. But Jesus went deeper. Because of Jesus, worship would be changed forever. The easy answer came first. The Jewish people were giving the ark and the temple, and the worship was to be at Jerusalem. But God wants to have a relationship with his people that involved all their lives, not just the part they call, in quotes, worship. Jesus said in verses 24 and 25, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we can gather here today, not in the mountains, but at the foot of the mountains, to worship the Lord. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can worship him. In fact, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, you can have a service and you can worship the Lord. What insight this woman had to turn the subject to the Messiah. And Jesus simply says, I who speak to you am. Ami, I am. The word for God in the Old Testament, which we translate either Yahweh or Jehovah. I am. Jesus made this clear statement of his identity in Samaria, where he wouldn't be overheard by the Jewish leaders. The hour he referred to was his crucifixion and its result in our lives. He kept a low profile in Jerusalem so that hour would not come prematurely. But in Samaria, Jesus had the freedom to plainly tell this woman who he really was. Consider the differences between these two people, the first two people Jesus chronicled in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus was named. The woman at the well remained nameless. Nicodemus was extremely wealthy. The woman at the well carried her own water. Nicodemus was the image of purity. The woman at the well was shunned because of her lifestyle. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night. The woman at the well came to Jesus in the middle of the day. Nicodemus was highly respected. The woman at the well was despised. Nicodemus was surrounded by crowds of people eager to be near him. The woman at the well lived in lonely isolation. Both Nicodemus and the woman at the well were lost. Both Nicodemus and the woman at the well were found by Jesus. Both Nicodemus and the woman at the well were loved by Jesus. Both Nicodemus and the woman at the well were forgiven and saved by Jesus. No matter who you are or what you've done in your life, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will but believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise that is for us today, that we have eternal life in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Jesus presented himself to Nicodemus and the woman at the well These two could not have been from more different worlds, but their need was the same. I'd like to close the service out going back to Stephanie. You heard a lot of her story. I'm sure some of you will want to hear more, and you'll do a little research on her. She runs a program for adopting orphans from Asia, and that's her desire. Why? Because she's been through it herself. She's experienced what it's like to have been an orphan in need of a family. And God provided her a wonderful family. And now she has grandchildren the same age as she was when she was abandoned. We needed salvation. We came to Jesus trusting in Him, that He would give us everlasting life, that He would take upon Himself on the cross of Calvary all of our sin, all of our pain. He became one of us, and He transformed our lives. Instead of unsaved, we're saved. Instead of lost, we've been found. Instead of going to hell, we're going to heaven. Instead of being of our father, the devil, we are our Father who art in heaven. Shouldn't we have that same desire to tell others who don't know Jesus what He's done for us? That He saved us. That He took my sin on Himself on the cross of Calvary. That He suffered my pain and my agony. That He took upon Himself the wrath of God against my sin. Shouldn't we be willing, more than willing? Shouldn't we be like Stephanie, who desires more than anything else in the world to rescue orphans? Shouldn't we have that same desire to rescue those who are lost and in danger of hellfire? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You for our salvation. But for so many of us, it's been so long. We need, Father, to be remotivated, to be reminded of what it looked like to be lost, to be motivated to share with others who don't know You what a wonderful Savior we have. So I pray, Lord, that You would work in our lives, that You would gently remind us. And then, Lord, if we don't respond, do whatever it takes, Lord, to bring us to the point where we're willing to share Your love with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.